Well, it's great to have you here today, and if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and take them and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel, just start at the front of your Bible. If you're not familiar with that, that's okay. Just start in Genesis and move forward. You'll be there before you know it. Book of 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 24 today. We're in a series we started last week looking at the worth of our God, some of the aspects and some of the ways that we relate to Him. Last Sunday we talked about a God worth trusting. Today we're going to talk about a God worth serving. I almost changed the message today just because of what happened this week with Jim. And you know, I thought I just can't really think of a more fitting sermon than one about serving. So here we are, a God worth serving. Next week, we're going to talk about a God worth worshiping. And then on February 3rd, we'll look at a God worth sharing. I hope you'll be able to be here for those messages. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 says this, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart." Why? Consider what great things He has done for you. There are so many verses in the Bible on serving. I chose this one because it gives both sides of the equation when it talks about serving. It gives us the requirement and it gives us the reason, all in one verse. Be sure to serve the Lord faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. I feel very privileged as I look back over my life, having grown up on two different mission fields, having traveled all over the world and have met, I don't know how many people I've met in my lifetime, in the church, people who have served the Lord. And I feel like I have a very rich, a very blessed heritage and circle of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ all over the planet. And as I think back on the people that I've known in my lifetime, there's so many that come to mind who were servants of the Lord. None of them I know have written any best-selling Christian books. None of them have international TV ministries. You wouldn't even know their names if I gave them to you. But these men and women are great servants of the Lord, the backbone of the church. I think of a woman in Australia in the little church where we were at one point, who every Sunday faithfully brought a beautiful arrangement of flowers to the church building. Well, she didn't have a truckload of super talents and gifts that people might recognize and praise, but she loved the Lord, and that was her way of giving back to the Lord. That was her way of serving and finding her little place in the church, and every Sunday she would bring flowers and she'd put them in the auditorium just to make it look nice, just to add some color and some life, and she was serving the Lord faithfully. I think of another man I know overseas who is a very, very wealthy businessman. This guy loves the Lord. You know what you'll find this guy doing most weeks? You'll find him over at the church building cleaning the toilets, fixing broken things, sweeping the floors, painting. I had the privilege of being with this guy just a couple months ago and his wife when they came through Greenville. Very wealthy man. And yet there he is behind the scenes, serving, working with a smile on his face, doing it with the utmost joy. I think of Sandy's mom, who this very morning is at her church. I guarantee you where is she, Sandy? She's in the nursery. That's where she is. How many years has she been doing that? Almost 50 years? Almost 50 years. She's been serving there in that back corner in the nursery. I mean, she's seen multiple generations come through that nursery. She's held babies who have grown up to have babies, and she's held their babies, and they've grown up. You know, it's this cycle. She's just been there every week, faithfully serving the Lord in that very humble way. Why? She doesn't need to do that. Then there's another group of people. Sadly, this group of people is also in the church. Churches all over the world. They wake up on Sunday morning and they go to church, but they do it out of a sense of duty. And it's a chore to them. And the highlight of their Sunday is if the sermon finishes 10 minutes early. I mean, that's like a big day for them. It's like, wow, we get out of here 10 minutes early. That preacher didn't talk as long as he did last week. What a great day this is. That's the highlight of their religious experience. If it's a short sermon. And if they do serve in the church at all, they do it with a very bad attitude. What's the difference between those two groups of people? Well, the first group serves the Lord out of a heart filled with joy. I mean, if you were to talk to them, they wouldn't even be able to conceive of not serving the Lord, because it's just a natural outflow of their gratitude for all that their Savior has done for them. They couldn't think of not serving Him. It's not something they have to work up. It's not something they have to psych themselves up to do every week. It's just like turning on a faucet. Water just flows out. The water doesn't even have to try. For them, they serve the Lord because their heart is overflowing with gratitude to the Lord. The other group, well, their heart has grown cold. If it was ever warm at all, it's grown cold. They've forgotten the last half of that verse that you see on the screens in front of you. They've forgotten it. And they see serving the Lord as an absolute pain in the neck. Some of those people are that way because they may be in church, but they've never had an encounter, a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. See, they're just doing the religious thing. And I'll tell you guys, that's not worth it. If anybody's in that boat here today and you've never come to a place where your life has been changed by the power of Jesus Christ, but you're trying to be a church person, you're trying to jump through all the religious hoops, it will wear you slap out. It's the most exhausting thing in the world. Because you see, we don't live the Christian life through our own strength and power and energy. We live the Christian life through His power, through His strength. He's the one who enables us to do what we do, to serve for Him and to do it with joy. But there are some people in that group who have been saved. But they've come to a place of indifference in their life. They're complacent. And their heart has grown cold. I've told you guys so many times, and I want to tell you again, be very careful not to ever let yourself get over what the Lord has done for you. If you do, you're headed for trouble. If you ever reach a place in your Christian life when someone reads the scriptures of your Savior hanging, bleeding, and dying on the cross for you, and you're sitting there looking at your watch, wondering when it's going to be done, thinking about the ball game later this afternoon, which fortunately is not on my mind at all because the Steelers didn't make it through, the Boneheads, they blew the whole thing, you know? I had this big... Stop clapping. That's very disrespectful. I was on a roll this year. I had this big buildup going with you guys. Every week I was telling you the scores, and then it just all fell apart. But, you know, so the ball games aren't on my mind really at all. It doesn't matter to me one way or the other. Because we know New England's going to lose today, so it's fine. But, you know, there's some people, this is terribly sad. they come to a church service like this and they hear the songs about the blood that was shed for them. And maybe they even take communion, you know, do this in remembrance of me. Whew, how much longer we got? Where are you guys eating today? There's just this cold indifference. They've reached this place in their Christian life where they have forgotten the price that was paid for them. The reason that I keep telling you not to let yourself get there, church, is because I've been there. I have. I went through a time in my life where I was saved, I was on my way to heaven, but all the stuff about Jesus, all the stuff related to the church was just distant to me. I forgot. But I'll tell you what, when God brought me back to my knees and brought me back to the foot of the cross years ago, I have never gotten over it since. And I pray all the time, God, please don't ever let me forget again what you've done for me. You see, what happens if we reach that place of complacency, you begin to see serving the Lord as a chore and as a burden, as a nuisance, as something that somebody else ought to be doing instead of you. The Bible tells us, if I'm not mistaken, to serve the Lord with... Are you guys awake today? Come on, you know the answer to that one. Serve the Lord with?
Gladness.
With gladness. It says serve the Lord with gladness. If you find yourself being asked to help serve in some way, and you would never say this, but if you find yourself thinking, fine, I'll do it this time, but they better not ask me again. That's not my thing. You know, can we just be honest today? We get that way sometimes, don't we? Fine, I'll do it. I want to tell you this morning, you're missing out. You're missing out on the joy, the incredible joy that comes from serving the Lord with gladness. I could get up here and chew people out for having that attitude and try to make them feel guilty to serve. That's not going to accomplish anything. Well, I don't want you to feel guilty for not serving. I want you to understand that you're missing out as a believer. If you're a believer, you're missing out on what God has designed you to do, to serve the Lord with gladness. Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why would he say that? Well, that's not just talking about giving money. It's talking about giving our lives for him. It's more blessed to give than to receive because God has hardwired us that way, that when we open the channels, if you will, and begin to serve Christ, his love, his power begins to flow through that open channel. It will fill us with joy like you cannot believe. Jesus said if you want to find life, you have to lose your life. If you want to know what life is all about, you have to give your life away. I struggled with that verse when I was a teenager. I just could not understand it. It didn't make sense to me. But boy, I understand it now. If you want to know what life is really all about, you'll never know what it's like by holding tightly to your life and keeping it for yourself. The only way you will ever discover what life is all about is when you begin to give your life away. When you give it away. Maybe if you're in that boat this morning where you're saved, but you're just indifferent. I mean, church, no church, whatever, doesn't really matter. Serving the Lord, not serving the Lord, whatever, I got a lot to do. If that's where you are, I'll tell you guys, I want to encourage you to get on your knees before God and say, God, remind me of the price that you paid for me. Remind me of what was sacrificed to buy my freedom. And when God begins to do that in your heart, you won't need anybody to prompt you to serve the Lord. It'll just flow out of you naturally. If we're not careful, We'll reach a point in our Christian life where we begin to think that God owes us something. Hey, God, come on, I've been a pretty good person. I haven't cheated on my wife in 5 years. Come on, God, I don't cheat on my taxes. I mean, I try to help charities out. I'm a good person, man. You owe me something now. Friends, I'll tell you, God doesn't owe us anything. All that He gives to us comes from His mercy and His grace because He loves us. There's a real danger of reaching a place in our Christian life where we start to see the church as a place to go and get instead of a place to give. You know, we need to understand that the church doesn't exist for us. That may be shocking news to some. The church doesn't exist for us. We exist for the church. We are the church. And when we begin to see the church as a place where we go to have our needs met, oh, I'm telling you, it will destroy a church as fast as anything. When people, God's people, take on the attitude that the church exists for them. And you know, I believe that attitude is more of a disease, an epidemic here in this country than anywhere else I've ever seen. I mentioned to you a minute ago, I've been blessed to grow up on a couple of different continents and be involved in church work and see how believers think and live. The sad thing to say is that our American church mentality and ideals is beginning to cross the waters, and it's beginning to infect those precious people over there who really get it. They really understand what the church is all about. And we're starting to market our church ideas to them. And sadly, they're starting to buy it. You see, here, and I'm not down on Americans. I'm an American. I love this country. But I want to help us this morning to really be able to break through this. As Americans, in general, in the church, we have this idea that the church is there to meet our needs. That the church is there to pump us up every Sunday when we come in and, boy, I hope Phil's message is good today because I really need some pumping up, boy. It's not what the church is here for. I found this video that I want to play to you. It's like a minute and a half, but it is power-packed with truth. Some don't appreciate my sarcastic sense of humor. I think I got that from my dad. This video is about as tongue-in-cheek as you can get. What they've done is they've taken things that people think but would never say on camera, and they've put them on camera about the church. I think you'll enjoy this. Take a look.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. All right? Come
here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me, church. Where it's all about you.
Yeah, pretty great, right? But here's the thing. You can bring the house lights back up. Here's the thing. You know, the funniest comedy in the world is the comedy that's about truth. There's a lot of truth to that video. Those very statements reflect the attitudes and the hearts of so many people who warm the pews of churches every Sunday. They do. I found this little write-up I want to share with you. Listen to this. What would your church be like if all the members were just like you? Would anyone show up? Would anyone come to prayer meeting? Would anyone be friendly? Would anyone keep their commitments? Would anyone use their talents and gifts? Would anyone serve in the difficult roles? What would your church be like if all the members were just like you? Would anyone encourage and pray for the leadership? Would anyone give financially? Would anyone stay when times get tough? Would anyone speak a cheerful word? Would anyone teach a Sunday school class? If everyone were just like you, what kind of church would your church be? I go back every once in a while. I found that years ago. I go back once in a while and I read through that and I ask myself those questions. Phil, how would LifePoint look if every member were just like you? See, we need to understand that the church doesn't exist for us, that we are the church, as I said a moment ago. The Bible makes this very clear in a number of places. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." If you're saved, you are the body of Christ. It's another name for the church. And each one of you is a part of it. Ephesians 4:16, it says, "The body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." James put it this way, "Faith without works is dead." If someone claims to have faith, if someone claims to be a believer, and their life doesn't show a life of service for the Lord, there is a problem. It's like a fish that refuses to swim. There's something wrong with that picture. He can say he's a fish, but if he doesn't swim, he's not showing the evidence of being such. And it's the same in the Christian life. And I want to just throw this in very quickly to make this clear. We don't serve the Lord. We don't work for the Lord to earn our salvation. I have to say this. I know you know this. We cannot do enough good works in our lifetime to make ourselves right with a holy God. It's not possible. The Bible says that. It says that all of our best efforts amount to a pile of filthy rags when compared to a holy God. So I'm not talking about serving the Lord to earn your salvation. Can't do that. I'm talking about serving the Lord as a result of your salvation. Because you've been saved, there ought to be a life of service and love and joy that follows. There ought to be. If there's not, something is amiss. Something is wrong. What I want you to see, church, and encourage you in this morning is that if you have been saved and you're just kind of hanging back and standing on the sidelines and you're not in the game, you're missing out. You're missing doing what God has designed you to do. Jesus has called us to a life of self-denial, a life of service and giving to His work. And Jesus didn't just say that, He proved that. One of the last things that He did with His disciples on this earth, after the meal, He got down on His knees on the floor and He took a basin of water and a towel, and the Bible says He began to wash their feet. It was a job of a servant. The Bible says that the Son of Man, that was a name for Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. But Jesus not only came to serve, He gave His life for us. And how could we possibly think of living our life without giving it back to the one who gave His life for us? I love the Andy Griffith Show. Only the black and white ones. When they changed to color, they ruined the show. It lost its charm. They just destroyed it. The old black and white shows, and there's one there where Gomer was at the filling station, the little gas station where he worked, and he was inside and he had dozed off. And a little fire had started in the gas station, and Andy happened to come by, walked in, saw the whole thing, rescued Gomer. It really wasn't a big deal, but Gomer was just blown away by this, that Andy had saved his life. You know, Shazam, Andy. You saved my life. And Andy's like, no, Gomer, it's no big deal. I didn't. Yes, you did, Andy. I got to repay you. And so for the rest of the show, Gomer was following Andy everywhere, doing everything for him, trying to pay him back for saving his life. You know, how much more has our Savior done for us? He's rescued us from the fires of hell. He's rescued us from an empty, meaningless life. How much more should we want to give our lives back to Him? It's interesting. I was thinking this week, I have never in my life met a person who, after years of serving the Lord, and who has gotten to the end of his life, I've never met one of those people who said to me, "Gosh, I wish I hadn't served the Lord as much." Not one. If you take 100 people at random and ask them a question, there's no way all 100 people will give you the same answer. I find it amazing that I've never met one person who has faithfully served the Lord and given their life back to Him in service, who when their life came to an end said, "Gosh, I wish I hadn't given so much to the Lord. I wish I hadn't served Him as much." Not one. But I have met some people who've lived life for themselves, and when they got to the end of it all, with bitter tears of regret, said, "I've wasted it. Wasted my life. Why didn't I give more to the Lord? Why didn't I serve Him more? I've wasted it. I've thrown it away." The old saying says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I have a vivid picture in my mind. You've seen this too. Of so many Sunday mornings here at this little church. Right out there in that foyer, Jim Bass sat in a chair to serve as a greeter. Didn't even have the strength to stand, but he got out of bed and he came in early, and they would put a chair for him right out there near the door, and Jim would sit in that chair in unbelievable pain. And yet he would smile to everybody who came through the door, and he'd reach out his hand and shake their hand and welcome them to this church that he loved. Right up to the very end, last week, I sat with Jim. And seeing this man who had given himself to serve the Lord that he loved, right up to the end. He wasn't able to speak, but he was jotting down notes on a piece of paper and handing them to us. Not one of those notes said, "I've wasted my life." And right up to the end, he loved and served the Lord. He kept pointing to his heart and pointing up. Friends, what's it going to be for you? Is your life going to be a life characterized by service for the Lord? Or are you going to be one of those Christians who grumbles and complains about everything in the church? Nothing's ever right. You know, I find that the people in any church in the world that I've ever been in, the people who complain and grumble the most are the people who aren't serving anywhere. They're not doing anything. But they want everything done just right for them. Listen, folks, the Lord has called us to a different life than that. He's called us to a life of joyful service, of giving ourselves back to Him. Why? Well, the last half of the verse that we read in 1 Samuel says it. Consider what great things He has done for you. Our God is a God worth serving. Let me ask you this morning, Christian friend, are you serving the Lord anywhere? Are you giving anything back to Him for all that He's done for you? Let's pray. Father, I look back on my life, and the only regrets I have about serving You are the years that I didn't. And I wish I had. Lord, You've created us to be the body of Christ, to be the church. And when we don't do our part, the church suffers. And Your kingdom isn't expanded, and Your work is not accomplished the way that it needs to be. I just pray, Lord, you would speak to all of us this morning in just a fresh new way and remind us of what You've done for us. And I pray that that reminder would be all that we need to say, as Saul said when he was converted, Lord, what would You have me to do? And I pray that we would live the rest of our lives in joyful, thankful service to our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.